I appreciate the opportunity of talking with you for a few minutes about our financial folklore. This folklore consists of two things: a historical resume of how God has led the navigators over the years relative to our fundraising methods, and some of the lessons we feel we've learned. I can imagine that some of you feel a bit apprehensive about this program. You may have doubts about the principle of making needs known. You may be wondering whether this is biblical. You may question whether God can be honored by such methods. You may wonder if it wouldn't be better to follow what is sometimes considered the faith principle, which being interpreted means trusting God without making needs known. You may wonder why we can't simply pray about our needs and let God supply. Well, let me assure you that these thoughts and feelings are not uncommon. Most of us have struggled with them at one time or another, especially those of us who were around in the early days when needs were never made known. When I first became associated with the Navigators in 1947, the financial policy was to tell no one but God. We never took offerings at conferences or sent out financial appeals. We were not permitted to talk to anyone other than staff members about our finances. Dawson Trotman had adopted the policy of George Mueller, who never made his needs known. He simply prayed about them, and God supplied. Dawson followed a similar policy for 15 years, and often delighted in telling stories about how God miraculously met the needs. But beginning in the 1940s, finances became an increasingly difficult problem. When income became inadequate and unpaid bills accumulated, NAV-owned property was sold, and the indebtedness retired, only to have the cycle repeat itself again. Eventually, Dawson decided the Lord might be leading the NAVs to follow Paul's example, where he supported himself by making tents. See Acts 18:3 and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But there wasn't much demand for tents in the United States in 1946, so the Navigators engaged in three other projects. Two of the staff had electronic backgrounds, so they opened a radio store in downtown Los Angeles called Reliable Radio Repair. The purpose, of course, was to make money by selling and repairing radios. The second project was the brainchild of a third staff member, who opened a shop to sell fluorescent signs for advertising. This business was known as the Superior Sign Service. The third project was representing a Christian publishing company to all of the religious bookstores in the western part of the United States. This job paid a salary plus commission and expenses, and incidentally, this was how I became NAV staff. I joined the NAVs as a traveling salesman. By 1950, these three ventures had been discontinued with the realization that God must have some other solutions. Finances continued to be a problem, and Dawson continued to lead the staff in special times of prayer and discussion. We often discussed questions such as, why is God no longer supplying our needs? Is there unconfessed sin among the staff? What is God trying to say to us? Finally, Dawson felt led to share the financial history along with recent struggles with three longtime friends of the Navigators. Hopefully, God would give direction and guidance through the counsel of these close friends. This was an extremely difficult decision for Dawson. It meant violating a policy he had followed for years. The first person, a businessman, was pleased to learn the Navigators needed his help. He said, "I've always assumed that some wealthy person or foundation was supporting you because you always refused to talk to me about Navigator finances." The second person was Mrs. Kerr, the president of the Kerr Glass Corporation. During Dawson's presentation, a tear began to trickle down Mrs. Kerr's face. This was just devastating to Dawson, so he immediately apologized for whatever he had said that had offended her. Mrs. Kerr said, "Dawson, you haven't offended me. These are tears of joy, to realize an organization that means as much to me as the NAVS needs my help. From that time on, Mrs. Kerr generously and regularly supported the NAV work. The third friend, also a businessman, responded in a similar way, though without tears. He was eager to help financially. In addition, he shared a portion of Scripture from 1 Kings 17, verses 2 through 9, where the Lord instructed Elijah to hide by the brook Cherith. He was to drink of the brook, and the ravens were to bring him food. But eventually, because of the drought, the brook went dry. Then the Lord instructed Elijah to go to Zarephath and to make his personal needs known to a widow. These verses provided a scriptural example of how God changed his method of provision for one of his children. The Lord clearly led the navigators to change their policy and to begin to make their needs known. We didn't want to do this, but in 1949, for the first time in navigator history, a letter containing a financial appeal was sent to all those on the mailing list. The response was not miraculous, but adequate to meet immediate needs. During the next year and a half, two additional letters were sent mentioning financial needs. Intellectually, we knew God had led us to make our needs known, but emotionally, we were still struggling with this. It was difficult for us to feel right about this method, and we only used it when financial pressure became acute. Then in 1951, the first fundraising program in Navigator history was launched. Funds were needed for the ministry and to pay off mortgages on the NAV office and NAV home in Los Angeles. Lauren Sani was placed in charge of the program. The goal was $51,000, an amount that to us was astronomical. We were faced with not only doing something we'd never done before, but with numerous apprehensions, like how our constituents would feel toward such a bold and direct approach to fundraising. Our concern was reflected in the scripture Lauren chose as his verse for this particular responsibility. The last half of 1 Kings 18, verse 36 says, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." After the program had been completed, it was clear that God had blessed. The overall result had been honoring to him. The goal of $51,000 was exceeded by approximately 5%. But the dust had barely settled on this program when Dawson announced to us a project of staggering proportions, the 1953 purchase of property in Colorado Springs known as Glen Eyrie. The navigators had been looking for property in Colorado that could be used as a training center, a conference center, and an international headquarters. Along with several other properties, Dawson had looked at Glen Eyrie but considered it too large and out of our price range. Knowing that Billy Graham was looking for property where he could begin a Christian academy, Dawson told him about Glen Eyrie. Plans then developed whereby the Graham Association would purchase the Glen. The NAVS would then use Glen Eyrie until the Graham Association was ready to begin their academy. The Graham Association paid $50,000 in option money, and fundraising procedures were begun. Then suddenly, 6 weeks prior to the deadline for the down payment, Billy announced his withdrawal from the project, saying he felt the Lord wanted the navigators to have Glen Eyrie. By that time, it was obvious to everyone that God had his hand in an unusual way on the purchase of this property. For instance, Mr. George Strake, the owner, had reduced the purchase price from $500,000 to $300,000. Mr. Strake was a nationally prominent Catholic layman. He had been knighted by the Pope and was a member of the board of directors of Notre Dame University. For him to have sold such desirable property at any price to a Protestant organization was in itself astonishing. Remember, this was 1953, when the climate between Catholics and Protestants was not as cordial as it is now. This, along with numerous other factors, influenced Dawson to say yes, the NAVS would assume responsibility to raise the down payment for Glenary a total of $110,000 in only 6 weeks. It took us 3 weeks just to get organized, to print fundraising materials, and to develop plans for raising the money. So 3 weeks prior to the deadline, virtually no money had been raised. And failure to raise the necessary down payment would have been tragic. All contributions would have had to be returned, plus the $50,000 in option money. But as the story of Glenary was told, God began to lay this need on the hearts of thousands of people around the world. The largest single gift was only $2,500, and over half of the gifts were less than $25. A businessman from Southern California mortgaged his home in order to make a cash contribution. A girl sent money she'd been saving for her trousseau. Two servicemen borrowed money from their chaplain. Our American staff in Japan instructed us to retain their entire income for the month, saying they would simply trust God to see them through. The amazing thing was that during that month, money and other needs were supplied so generously that instead of less, they had more than normal. I was raising funds in the eastern part of the United States when I received word to meet Dawson in Houston, Texas, to be on hand for the signing of the purchase contracts. When I arrived, 2 days before the deadline, $40,000 was still needed. The next day, a total of $22,000 was received at our L.A. office, leaving a balance needed of only $18,000. A Christian businessman in Houston became so excited about how God was working that he scheduled a luncheon the next day and told us, "At noon, I'll raise whatever you haven't received at your office." So just prior to the luncheon, we called the office and learned that $10,000 had come in that morning. At the luncheon, Mr. Hankammer raised the $8,000. Later that afternoon, we called our office and discovered $8,000 had been received there. It was embarrassing for us to tell Mr. Hankammer his $8,000 was not needed, but he cautioned us not to be premature in our judgment. When we actually signed the papers, we discovered that an additional $5,000 was needed for insurance on the property and $3,000 was needed for legal fees. So the Lord provided the real need of $118,000 instead of $110,000. We learned many lessons from this experience, but it did not resolve all of our financial problems. We had effectively raised funds for an exciting project, but we had not learned how to effectively raise support for long-term operational needs. For several years, we struggled with the problems of inadequate income. Then in 1963, we began a nationwide program of sharing the NAV vision and making our needs known. This program put the NAV work on a solid financial base for the first time in many years. Here then is a historical resume of how God led the navigators. From 1932 through 1945, the policy was to ask no one but God. In 1946, financial difficulties began to increase. In 1949, the first financial appeal was sent by mail. In 1951, we conducted our first fundraising program. In 1953, Glenary was purchased. From 1954 through 1962, we continued to have financial difficulties. These difficulties were resolved through a national development program conducted from 1963 to 1965. And since 1965, we have made conscious application of the lessons we had learned. Now let me relate some of the lessons from God's leading. First, God led the navigators to change from never making needs known to making them known. This was scriptural, as there are three methods of support authorized in the scriptures. One is to ask no one but God, 1 John 5:14 and 15. Another is through personal earnings, Ephesians 4:28, Acts 18:3, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. And the third is making needs known, Exodus 25:1, Acts 11:28 and 29, 1 Kings 17. Over the years, God has supplied our financial needs in direct proportion to the diligence with which we have applied the principle of making needs known. Secondly, God can be honored and glorified through the principle of making needs known. Third, doing a thorough job in the ministry will not necessarily guarantee necessary funds, especially for sending countries. Fourth, constituents enjoy sharing in the support of the Navigator ministry. This also helps balance the NAV tendency toward exclusiveness. Fifth, an added benefit of fundraising is the personal growth that accrues to the staff and the workers. We learn to trust God in new areas. We learn how to succeed in a difficult task. We learn how to relate to a broader segment of people. We learn how to present financial needs in an inoffensive but effective manner. We overcome unscriptural hang-ups about biblical principles of financial support. And finally, individuals who give as a result of our having made the needs known are enriched and blessed. 1 Kings 17, verses 14 and 15. The barrel of meal and the cruse of oil did not become exhausted, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Now let me share one final thought. Last year I helped plan and direct a program similar to Decade of Development in Great Britain. We trained staff and key contacts in 5 major ministry centers from Glasgow, Scotland to London. These contacts were at first very apprehensive about going out and presenting the financial needs of the NAVs. Nothing like this had ever been done in Great Britain by any Christian organization. But by the end of the 3rd training session, they were genuinely excited about the project and eager to get started. If you could talk with any one of them today, they would tell you that they would not have missed being a part of that program for any reason. And I'm certain that your experience will be similar. God will enrich your own life, and He will make you a blessing to all those you contact. Let's pray to this end, and may God prosper the work of your hands.